Yes. And I'm going to talk on that again tonight. Brother Tim, would you ask the Lord's direction on the message tonight, please?
Yes, sir. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can gather here. I thank you that we can hear the word of God preached. God, I ask you to give the man of God your word, your wisdom. I ask you to deal with our hearts. You'd guide him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do pray, amen.
Amen. Some scripture that we shared last week, Romans 4:7, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. And then we saw in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, speaking of God the Father, it says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Now, it would have, in our understanding, been sufficient for that verse to say, in whom we have redemption through his blood. But he went on to specify that we even have the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing.
Yes.
You know, when you do something against somebody, or a child does something they shouldn't against their parents, they like to know when they've admitted it, when they've received tongue lashing maybe, then they like to know that everything's okay. They'd like to know that they're forgiven, and that's what God intends for us to have as well. Consider the need for God's forgiveness. We are sinners, and as such, we are separated from God by our sins. The Bible calls this spiritually lost, unsaved. And unless a person finds forgiveness, he will remain in that separated condition. If a person dies in that condition without forgiveness, he or she will be eternally separated from God in hell. The Bible calls this the second death. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 15. Now, we know from the scriptures, and I'm aware that you folks here tonight know, that all have sinned and all are in desperate need of forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 59, if you'd like to turn. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2. This is a somewhat familiar passage. You may have heard the first verse. We'll read verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. The Lord is able to save. He tells us here, the Lord's hand is not shortened. He can reach out and reach to any person. And it says his ear, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, he's always able to hear a person. It does not matter who that individual is, he's able to hear. He is not only able, but the Bible repeatedly tells us that he wants to hear and he will hear. Verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So you see, the problem is on man's side, not God's side. It's not a problem of God. God's there. He's open. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. He is able to reach. He is able to hear. It is our iniquities that separate us, and it is our sins that hide his face from us. What sin is it that needs to be uncovered? What sin is it that is separating you from the God of heaven who wants to save? A French prince once visited Toulon, a city that was infamous for its penitentiary. And in honor of the royal guest, the warden of the prison offered to release any prisoner that the prince might designate. In order to pick out a prisoner, the prince began interviewing privately each of the men, asking, "Why are you here?" "I am innocent, my lord," cried the first one. The next one said, "I've been framed." Another one said there was an injustice against him. And "I've always been oppressed." And on, one man and another told a different story. "Your Highness," the final man that came said, "Your Highness, I deserve to be here. I have no complaint. In my time, I have been wicked, desperate, and a murderer. It is a great mercy both to society and to myself that I am here." The prince immediately exclaimed, "You wicked wretch! What a pity you should be confined among so many honest citizens. Admit yourself, you do, that you're evil enough to corrupt them all, and I can't allow that to happen. You must be released." Called the guard, said, "This is the man that I want released. We've got to get him away from all of these other people that are here unjustly." Well, what bitter remorse must have come to the others when they found out that if they had simply admitted what they did, they would have been set free. Obviously, you get the point of the illustration. If we'll just admit, God will set us free. That's his desire. That's his promise. Now, we either accept the promise of God or we continue with our own limitations. Why would we limit God? There's no limit with God. We come to him. We confess to him. Confess to him. Now, remember what confession is? It's agreeing with God what he says about our sin. I guess there's a sense in which somebody who is obviously evil, sinful, bad, it may be in some way easier for them to acknowledge that to God. Easier than what? Easier than the person who's not been all that bad. Hasn't really done anything particularly significant. They were raised in a home that had, you know, good upbringing and good influence. And so they may wonder, what do I need forgiveness for? But in the heart of each person, regardless of what the lifestyle, regardless of what the outward appearance of that life is in the heart of each one. In the heart of even what appears to be a good person. There is evil. There is sin. And that heart knows it. And confession is agreeing with what God says about my condition. I am sinful. And as a result, if I do not find the forgiveness of Christ, I will die in that sin. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Let's go look at that and break it down. Repent ye, that means to turn. Turn from the way, turn from the thinking, turn from the direction, turn. And be converted. Be converted. Now that's a term that's frequently used in the Bible. And to be converted is just that. When you repent, you turn from one thing to God, and to be converted is to be changed. I want to be converted. I want to be made different so that your sins may be blotted out. It isn't a matter of your sins being blotted out and then you can be converted. He says, repent, turn, and be converted. You just know you're going to take on a new life, a different life, so that your sins may be blotted out. Now, this all takes place as one. This breaks it down into three parts, but it's all one. When you are repenting and you're turning to God, and you're converted, you're desiring to be made different, and your sins need to be blotted out. This all takes place. It isn't a matter of, well, I'm going to repent, now I've repented, and 3 months later, I'm going to be converted. Now I'm converted from what I was to what I ought to be, and now 2 months later, God's going to blot out my sins. No, it all takes place as one. And you don't have to understand it. All you have to do is accept it. I'm going to go back to myself, 15 years old. Only went to church on Easter and Sunday because they gave out candy. Then when I became a teenager, I went because they had a good youth group and I liked to do things. But even then, I didn't go all that regular. But when I was 15 years old and my grandfather took me to church and I sat in the back row on that side and I heard the gospel and the invitation was given and I responded to it, I didn't understand anything about repenting or conversion or blotting out of sins. All I knew is that what the preacher said came from the book, and that was that if we will accept Jesus Christ as Savior, He will save us. And that happened. That happened that night. Don't think it. Some people think themselves out of salvation. Okay? Some people try to get a handle on it and be able to grasp it with their mind, and I've got to understand this, and I have to see where this fits in and that fits in. And no, what you got to do is trust the Lord. That's what saves. Trusting the Lord, not your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Psalm 32, verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, no longer on our account. Our account is stamped, paid in full. You got saved. Your sin will never come up before you again. Okay? Complete forgiveness. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now you know the emphasis there. If you went north and south, it'd meet at the poles. But east and west never meets. I remember when I first learned that. I don't know how old I was. But, that's right. You keep going west. You can keep going west. You never get to the end. You know, this is the end of west. This is where east begins. No. And that's how our sins is. He's removed them that way. Oh, but I've done this and I've done that. What do you think Jesus died for? Why do people look for excuses to not get saved rather than look for reasons to get saved? To trust the Lord. Well, if I do that, I did that already. And it didn't work. You mean God didn't save you? Jesus told us, if we come to him, he'll forgive our sins and he'll save us. Again, the problem isn't with God. The problem is with us. For I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Did you give it to Jesus? Did you give the sin to Jesus? And then did you pick it back up? Did you give the sin to Jesus and then did you decide that maybe you didn't really give it? Well, I think I meant it. Either you did or you didn't. Some people think too much. I mean that. They just think too much. And they think them. Their thinking keeps them from what God in his word simply said. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Receive him. He said he'll make you a son of his. Now just accept that. And just rest in that. His spirit will bear witness with your spirit. Complete forgiveness. One more verse. Micah 17:9 says, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea.
Well, there's got to be a bottom there somewhere.
Yeah, but man's never found it yet. Man can't go that deep. And even when he's able to send, at the end of a long, long cable, a little camera down, and he finds the empty crevices, and then everything gets so dark and so murky that even with the light on the cable, it cannot find the bottom. And if it did, you know what would be there? Our sins. Because he told us he's going to cast our sins into the depths of the deepest sea. I'm not sorry. You know, we live in a marvelous time with all kinds of knowledge about all kinds of events and happenings. And much of that knowledge and much of that information causes short-circuiting in our faith and in our trust in God. How do I take what this book says and incorporate it with what I hear when I watch a program that talks about science and talks about the elements and the earth and all of what it is, how do I incorporate what this says when I hear the smart men, the psychologists, talking and describing? Normally I'd fluff it off, but sometimes when they talk and describe, you know, they do describe some of my feelings. They do describe some things that I know are about life. So how do I take my simple faith, the simplicity of my faith with what the Bible says and what I'm hearing, like in that kind of situation? How do I put them together? When you figure it out, let me know. I'm serious. Because I hear and I understand and I listen and I sense some of the same things that other people are saying. But this is what matters. Okay? And what I can't understand on how this book and what it teaches coordinates with some of the other things that exist in the universe and in the world, I'm going to put my hope in the book. Amen. I'm going to depend on what God says. And what I can understand, I'm going to let to be between God. Because I know my sins are forgiven. Amen. And I know I'm going to heaven. Amen. And I know I have His presence in my life to lead me and guide me. And I know it works, because when I don't follow Him, I get in a mess. Well, you don't see it. It's in my mind, in my heart. Outwardly, everything looks just fine. But inwardly, that's how I know the book works. Because when I walk with the Lord, and when I stay in fellowship with Him, and when I put my confidence in the Word, and He and I are in sweet harmony, then I don't have those inward struggles. I don't have those difficulties inwardly, because I'm in harmony with the Savior. How about you? Have your sins been forgiven? Has God blotted them out? Consider that it is your sin singular, the condition of your heart, the sin of your heart, that causes the individual sins of actions that trouble us. If we were as troubled about the singular sin condition as we are about the actions that we do, we'd be running to the Savior. Don't worry about the hubcaps that you steal. Hubcaps. Do we have hubcaps in our cars today? I don't know. Anyway, you know what? How many of you know what a hubcap is? Okay, all of you. Good. Don't worry about the hubcaps that you steal. Worry about what caused you to steal it. Okay? Because that's the problem. What caused you to do that? Don't worry about the lies you tell. Now, I didn't say it's okay to tell lies. Okay? But don't worry about the lies that you tell. What you ought to be concerned about is why you lie. You deal with that, and you're going to find salvation. Because that's what it comes from. Dealing with the heart that causes these things. Let me share with you a story that I read about a T.T. Martin. Now, T.T. Martin was born in Mississippi. He died in 1939. He was born in 1862, by the way. He died in 1939. He was an evangelist. He was active in the anti-evolution movement. When evolution began to come into the schools and into society, there were different groups and organizations, and he was a vice president of the one. Well, T.T. Martin used to tell this story when he preached. He would recount the story of a 15-year-old girl who lived in the South during slavery. And she had been placed on the market block to be sold to the highest bidder. That is sobering to see such a block. It is sobering to see the place where these slaves were brought, marched up, and where they would stand. Well, the 15-year-old child tearfully stood there as plantation owners began bidding. And a certain planter met every other bid, and finally she was sold to that certain planter. He said to her, "Come, Jane." And behind a house, he asked, "Jane, can you read?" Some slaves were allowed to learn to read, and most weren't. She said, "Yes, sir, a little." The planter then explained, "I don't need you, Jane. I am worth $1 million. That translates to about $33 million in our day. But when you stood there on the block looking so sad, I decided to redeem you from slavery and set you free." It was the first time the girl had met anyone like him. And the word redeemed was beyond her understanding, but she knew she had been set free. She took the parchment proclaiming her freedom, and the planter turned and walked away. Then as the girl began reading the parchment, tears fell thick and fast upon the paper, and running after the planter, she said, "Oh, sir, sir, may I go home with you and work for you? I want you to know that I love you, the man who redeemed and set me free." He said, "Well, Jane, you have to live somewhere. If you wish to live in my plantation and work for me as a free woman, you may. But remember, I have redeemed you from slavery and set you free." Year after year, friends would come on a Saturday, and they would try to get her to go out for a night of revelry. We call it partying today. But Jane was at her work in the kitchen, and she would always reply, "No, he redeemed me and set me free. I cannot go." Near the end of her life, as she lay dying in her cabin, friends crowded around her crying and weeping. And then the master, now in his 90s, came up to the doorway, leaning on his staff, came into the cottage. And when Jane, lying in her deathbed, saw her, she clapped her hands and said, "The man that loved me and redeemed me." Again, the picture of the story is pretty obvious, isn't it? Jesus Christ loved us, and he redeemed us. And like Jane, who rejected every invitation to go out partying and stayed serving her master, so we should reject the opportunities to to live a partying lifestyle. And we ought to be serving and living for the Savior, because he redeemed us. Father in heaven, I thank you for the love and grace that you have given to us. God, help us to understand.
Help us to comprehend.